Thank you. It's great to be here. It's always great to be at Ambassador Baptist College. I'm excited about what God is doing, not just here, but in Las Vegas and around the world. It's great to be part of the greatest thing on earth. And the truth of the matter is, the moving of God's people and God's work and God's church is the greatest thing in the world. It's wonderful to travel places and meet people you've never met before who love the same Jesus you love, that are serving the same God that you're serving, and great things are happening. And I'm just excited about what God is doing. Let me share with you a little of what is going on. By the way, let me introduce my wife. Would you stand up, Anna? This is my beautiful wife. 33 years ago, she said yes to me, and I was so happy, and I had her fooled so well, and then she married me, and she knows the truth, and she stayed with me for 33 years, and next to her is my son, who's my associate pastor there. Would you stand up, Pastor Matt? He is my associate pastor out in Las Vegas. He's been with me for 32 years, and we're thankful for him. God brought him into the ministry. He tells people, I've been in the ministry for 32 years. And we started Liberty Baptist Church 33 years ago in Las Vegas. I was 4 years old at the time. And we had a great time. We just felt, listen, we graduated from college. We were 22 years old. We didn't know what God wanted us to do. Actually, we knew what God wanted us to do. We didn't know how he was going to do it. But we asked God for his direction. We went to a Christian college where they said, you need to go out and plant a church. You don't need to go find somebody's old dead church. It's easier to birth a baby than it is to raise the dead. Go out and start a church. And we were encouraged to start a church. We weren't told how to do it. We were just told to go start a church. Just trust God, believe God, go out and knock on doors, knock on 100 doors a day. And that's what we did. We went to Las Vegas. We were 22 years old. People said, hey, you can't go. You can't just graduate from Bible college and then go out and start a church. My sister told me, she said, you're crazy. People go to college and then they go and they learn how to do it and they sit under somebody for 2 or 3 or 4 years and then you get help and then you go out and start a church or you do whatever, but you just don't go start a church. Well, people were telling me that, but God, the Holy Spirit, told me that that's where he wanted me to go. I had a burden for Las Vegas. I was born and raised in Las Vegas. I knew there were 400,000 people out there, and I knew that there was only one independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church out there. I knew that because I had grown up there and never had been invited to a solid Bible-believing Baptist church. In fact, I grew up in an American Baptist church, and I thought that's what Baptists were, dead. And I didn't want to go back there. In fact, it was a Pentecostal preacher that came through Las Vegas that named David Wilkerson, wrote a book called The Cross and the Switchblade. And the first book I ever read about God that talked about God like he was alive, like he could actually answer prayer. And I thought, man, oh man, I want a God like that. I want to serve a God like that. So I got involved in a Pentecostal church, but they were sort of whacked out and doing crazy things, and I wasn't used to that, and I didn't want to be a dead old Baptist, and I certainly didn't want to be a whacked out Pentecostal, but I wanted to know God. I wanted to know for sure I was going to heaven. I wanted to know all that. Nobody was giving me any instruction. This preacher had got up. This preacher said, very frankly, he said, listen, if you can save, he preached an entire message on the tribulation, talked about horrible things. I mean, things falling out of the sky, big, huge locust creatures that looked like horses that stung you for 6 months, and then you were miserable for 6 months, and then you didn't die. You got to live. And then finally, after the tribulation was over, you got to get thrown into hell. I mean, he preached this stuff, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, I don't want that. I don't want to go there. I'll just do what God wants me to do for the rest of my life, but don't let me go through the tribulation. And I made a commitment to the Lord just to do what was right. Nobody ever told me how to get saved, by the way. He just told me, you need to start doing right, and you need to start living right. And I said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just don't throw me into hell. It wasn't until later somebody gave me a tape on how to lead other people to Jesus Christ. Somebody gave me this tape on how to lead other people to Jesus Christ. I started telling other people how to get saved. I went step by step telling people that you got to know that you're a sinner, and you got to know that Jesus Christ is God, and that he suffered and died for you and was buried and rose from the dead for you. And you've got to personally call on him, and you've got to ask him to be your Lord and Savior and God. And I led people through a prayer asking, they're asking Jesus to save them. And as I led people to Christ, Brother Beal, the Holy Spirit would say to me, you never did this. You never prayed that prayer. You never asked Jesus to give you eternal life. You never did. And I thought, well, I got to be saved because I'm telling other people how to get saved, and they're bowing their heads and they're trusting Christ. But I had never done that. And then finally, I thought, one day I listened to a preacher preach a message called Phony Baloney Christians when I was at Bible college. And I thought, man, I got to settle this thing. And I went forward and I met a guy when I went forward at the altar who I had taught how to lead other people to Jesus Christ. And there were a bunch of people coming down the aisle. And he said, boy, I'm glad that you came because we need more soul winners. I said, no, you need to pray with me. I want to settle this thing with God right now. Let's kneel down and you tell me exactly what I need to do to get saved. I wanted to do it absolutely right. I wanted to be sure. I said, you tell me what I need to do to get saved. Well, he said, you know. I said, just tell me. He told me what I needed to do to be saved. I said, now lead me in a sinner's prayer. And I prayed the sinner's prayer because I wanted to do it just right. He said, do you have to do it just right? No, God knows your heart. But I wanted to make sure I was doing it according to God. And when I got up there, I had a peace of God that I knew for sure I was going to heaven because I called on him and I asked him to save me. Well, I knew the people in Las Vegas were confused. Somebody, by the way, invited me to a fundamental Baptist church after I committed my life to the Lord, and I saw excitement in this church. I saw the people were excited. I saw the preacher was excited. I saw people wanting to serve God. I saw people going soul winning. And I thought, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And so I wound up going to Bible college. I got saved at Bible college. I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave me a wonderful wife. I met her. I went to school in September and said, God, I'm not even going to look at a woman for the next 4 years. I'm just going to serve you, and you're going to be the thing that's on my life. I mean, that's it. I'm just going to totally do what you want me to do for the next 4 years. And then after that, I'll have time for women. And then I met, that's right. And then I met Anna in October. I made that commitment in September, met her in October. And 3.5 years later, she consented to marry me. And we got married, and we didn't know what we were going to do. We knew that God wanted us to work. In fact, I was going to school in Virginia. I was working in a church in Burlington, North Carolina. I helped plan a church in my junior and senior year in North Carolina that for 2 years running. It was the fastest growing church in the state of North Carolina, and God was blessing me. Things were wonderful, but God just kept burdening me. One independent fundamental Baptist church in Las Vegas, Nevada, 400,000 people in Las Vegas, Nevada. Somebody's got to reach them. Somebody's got to reach them. And I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to go to Las Vegas, Nevada, then you're going to have to let me know through my authorities. I'll go back to Las Vegas. I'll go there if you want me to, but I need you to let me know through my authorities. I really believe that God uses authority to give us direction. This morning I'm going to preach a message called Living Life by Principles and Priorities. One of the principles of the Word of God is the principle of authority, that God uses authority in your life. God has established parental authority. God has established civil authority. God has established spiritual authority. God has established spousal authority. God has established authority in the Word of God. And at a young age, God taught me that. And I said, okay, God, I'm learning that you work through authority. And so I'm thinking of who are my authorities. Well, I wasn't married yet, so my mother was still my authority. My dad died when I was 10 years old. And since my dad died when I was 10 years old, I wasn't answerable to my dad. My mother was my authority. Anna's mother was Adam's father was out of the picture as well. Anna's mother was her authority, and I thought, okay, that's two authorities. I said, give me one more. I was working for this pastor in North Carolina, and I went to this pastor. I said, okay, he's my third authority. I said, God, if you let me know through my mother, if you let me know through Anna's mother, if you let me know through my pastor that you want me to go to Las Vegas and start a church, then I'll do that. I already knew if I went to any of my professors at my school and said, what should I do? They'd say, go to Las Vegas and start a church. So I didn't have to go to that authority. I said, okay, I'll just go to these. God, you let me know through them. I'm not going to approach them. Have them approach us. And this is what happened. Within a week's time, no exaggeration, some people say when I'm telling stories about what's happened in Las Vegas and how God has miraculously worked in Las Vegas, people will say to me, do you make those things up? Do you exaggerate those things? And I want you to know I couldn't make them up any better than God does it. Can you say amen to that? God just does great things. And if you'll just surrender to him, if you seek his kingdom first, if you put him before anything else, he'll do things that you couldn't make up. I said, God, you'll just have to let me know. And within a week's time, my mom, first of all, lived in Las Vegas. And so my mom calls me and she just lets me know out of the blue, hey, I really think that God's going to lead you back to Las Vegas to start a church. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I said, well, thanks, Mom. And we talked, and that was great. A couple days later, now you need to understand, my mom's in Las Vegas. Of course she wants her beautiful, handsome baby boy to be back in Las Vegas with her. So of course this is something she wants. But Anna's mother lives in Pennsylvania. In fact, for Anna's mother to okay me marrying her was a real stretch. She really had to walk by faith. My wife grew up out in the country in Pennsylvania in a beautiful country. I mean, she lives so far out in the country, there's more animals than there are people. She lived in a creek. I tell people she lived by a creek and right next to a creek, a beautiful home right next to a creek out in the country. I brought her to the city in a little house next to a drainage ditch, the best I could do. She just grew up in a totally different climate. She writes back to her mother in my freshman year of college, and she writes and she says, I met a wonderful boy. My wife grew up right next to Amish. You understand that? And she writes back and she said, I met this wonderful boy, freshman in Bible college. And her mother said, she said, oh yeah, where's he from? Las Vegas, Nevada. Do his parents go to church? Oh no, his dad died when he was 10 years old and he sort of ran the streets. I thought, you told your mother that? So it took me 3.5 years to convince her mother that I would be all right to marry. I flew up to Pennsylvania after a summer internship. I flew up to Pennsylvania and painted her mother's house for her, and I told her how wonderful she was, and I did everything I could, anything I could, and I fought snakes, did everything I could. Actually, I'm a desert rat, right? You don't have snakes that live right next to your house out in the desert. You have scorpions, but not 8-foot black snakes that are about this big around. And people in Pennsylvania tell you when you see a snake like that, don't worry, it won't hurt you. I don't believe that. I don't believe dentists when they say things like this. It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. They're liars. Somebody tells me a snake's not going to hurt me, I don't believe them. I believe the Bible. I'm at enmity with them. So anyway, I finally convinced her mother to let her marry me, and we just asked God to supply. I didn't know how we were going to get there, and I didn't know what we were going to do. We were working in North Carolina. I prayed. I said, God, if you want me to go through to Las Vegas, let me know through my authorities. My mother-in-law, again, she's in Pennsylvania. She's just finally consented to the fact that we're going to get married, and we submitted to her authority. There was a time that I had fought it, and finally she said, listen, she wanted us to get married. And I said, okay, well, as soon as you graduate, 10 days after we graduated, we were going to get married, and it was all totally with total authority approval. So I said, God, if you want me to go to Las Vegas, let me know through my mother, let me know through her mother, let me know through my pastor. And she called up within the same week, and she's talking to Ann, and she said, Ann, I just want you to know I've been praying about this. And she said, God's just really let me know that I think you and David are going to go to Nevada and start a church. You're going to go to Nevada and start a church. I said, wow, that's two. I said, well, that's two, but my pastor's going to be the tough one, because my pastor, I'm invaluable to him. I mean, where is he going to find another guy like me? Good looking, smart. Where is he going to find somebody like me to help him? I mean, he needs help, and I'm here for him. It's not going to happen. That Saturday, I walked into his office with a plan, a 6-month plan of what I was going to do in the youth department. And I sat down with him, and he said, Brother Dave, he said, sit down and talk. Before we talk about anything else, he said, I got to tell you something that's on my heart. And I said, well, what's that? I'd totally forgotten what I told the Lord. He said, I just got to tell you. He said, I've been thinking about this all week. He said, I'm just burdened. He said, I don't think you and Anna are going to be happy until you go to Nevada. He said, Nevada. It's Nevada. He said, Nevada and start a church. And when he said that, I thought, my goodness, the Spirit of God said, yep, you're going to Nevada. You're going to go to Nevada and start a church. And you know what? I had no plan. I've learned since about deputation. I didn't know what deputation was. I didn't know you were supposed to go out and raise money. I wouldn't have known anybody to go out and raise money from. So nobody knew me. I was a nobody. I wasn't expected to do anything. I said, Lord, God, you want us to go to Las Vegas? We'll go to Las Vegas and we'll start a church. And I walked outside. My wife was outside the office. I walked out and I said, honey, let me tell you what happened. I said, he told me that he thinks God wants us to go to Nevada. And I said a week ago, you know, we prayed about it. If God wanted us to go to Nevada, let us know through your mother and my mother and through our pastor. And now we know. That's where God, and you know what? We had no idea how God was going to provide, but we knew that God wanted us to do it because through our authorities, God had given us direction. Through that Bible principle, God had given us direction. And we weren't worried about it. We weren't fretting about it. As time went by, I got a little bit concerned. I'm realizing now, look, it's about a month from now, I'm going to get married. I'm going to get married, and when I get married, I have no place to live, and I have no place to meet. And I'm going to Nevada and start a church. Well, how am I going to do that? And one night, I got down on my knees. It was about 9 o'clock at night. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to get down here and pray. And I'm just going to pray until I get an answer from you. And I just prayed. I was one of those things where you lean over your bed. I'm kneeling on my knees. I'm laying over my bed and I'm praying. And I just prayed this. I said, God, I said, I want to know. I said, do you want me to go to, or if you want me to go to Nevada, you've got to either give me a place to meet or you've got to give me a place to live. God, you've got to give me a place to meet or a place to live. For 3 hours from 9 o'clock till midnight, I stayed on my knees. Now, I'm not saying I was awake and totally conscious during the whole time. It's one of those things when you wake up and your legs are numb and you've drooled on yourself and you say, oh, God, I'm down here praying and I fell asleep, but I still need a place to meet or I need a place to live. I need a place to meet or I need a place to live. If you want me to go to Nevada, God, I need a place to live or I need a place to meet. You've got to give me either a place to meet or a place to live. At midnight, my phone rang. And I thought, who is calling me at midnight? I went and I answered the phone, and it was a man named Al Whalen. Al said to me, he said, Dave, he said, this is Al. I said, Al, what are you calling me at midnight for? He said, oh, I forgot the time change. He said, I'm just excited. He said, Al was a trustee at Gateway Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. He said, I just had to tell you what happened. I said, what happened? He said, for the last three hours, we've been having a meeting at our church. I said, yeah. He said, you know what it was about? I said, no, what was it about? And that was from 6 o'clock back in Las Vegas till 9 o'clock. He said, it was about you. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, we know you're coming to Las Vegas to start a church. I had not told anybody. He said, we know you're coming to Las Vegas to start a church. And he said, we just had a meeting about what we could do from our church to help you plant a church. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you know what the topic of conversation was? I said, what's that? He said, we couldn't decide whether to rent you a place to meet or a place to live. And we argued about it for 3 hours. And then we decided we would let you make the choice. And I thought two things. I thought, God, you're so good. And I thought, number two, why didn't I ask for both? And I want you to know that God provided in a wonderful way. God got us out to Las Vegas. We got to Las Vegas. God had given us a place to meet. God had given us a place to live. We had $500 in our bank account when we got to Las Vegas. A lady was moving out of town. She had a little trailer that she wanted somebody to rent for $100 a month, which was even good way back then. And so we rented this trailer that we got to live in for 3 months as we were going out. We put together flyers. We knocked on 100 doors a day for 8 weeks just telling people about Jesus Christ and inviting them to this new church. And our first Sunday, which was September 11th, 1977, we opened Liberty Baptist Church. On that Sunday, we had 68 people come to our first service. There were two people that trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That Sunday, I got up and I said, listen, we're gonna take an offering. And a lot of people wonder why you take an offering in a church. Well, we're taking an offering in this church today because my wife and I only have $14 in our bank account. And if we don't take an offering this week, then we're not going to eat. And so if you'd give generously, we would sure appreciate it. And that Sunday, that first Sunday, we had $268 come in the offering. And I want you to know within 6 weeks, our church was self-supporting. I want you to know that week by week by week for the last 33 years, God has supplied and God has taken care of us week by week by week. It's now 33 years later. We now have about... God did some wonderful things. I don't have time to tell you. I've even started preaching. This is just telling you about the ministry in Las Vegas. God's allowed us to help start about 6 or 8 different churches in the Las Vegas Valley and the surrounding areas. We have God has given us, God forced the city of Las Vegas to sell me a $2 million piece of property for $90,000. It's an amazing story. Maybe I'll talk about it in the ministerial class tomorrow. God gave us, forced them to do it. God gave us a $2 million piece of property for $90,000. It's now 33 years later. Now that was 20 years ago. God gave us that property after 13 years in rented facilities. By the way, don't quit. You just keep on doing what God wants you to do and God will provide. Our church was 8 or 9 years old and I met with a couple of preachers and they said, how in the world are you ever going to get a piece of property, Tice? And I said, I have no idea. It's just probably going to have to be a miracle from God. In fact, it's going to have to be because prices are going up and up and up. And when we first moved there were 400,000 people. Now there's 2 million people. I moved there. There's only 400,000. Now there's 2 million. I'm quite a leader. You'll catch that later. I didn't know how we were going to get the money. I looked at those preachers. I said, it'll just have to be a miracle from God. And they sort of smirked like God doesn't do miracles. But I want you to know God does. And if you're simple enough, and if you're weak enough, and you cry out to God enough, God will do for you what only He can do. And we now have about $6 to $7 million worth of buildings and properties on that land. We average about 850 people in church on Sunday morning. We've helped and started and filled up several other churches in the Las Vegas Valley. This past year, we're able to give over $450,000 to missionaries around the world. Through our missions outreach, there were over 80,000 people that trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God is working through our church and working around the world through the ministries of Liberty Baptist Church. And I say all that to say this, that if God can use a dumb kid, a kid whose dad died when he was 10 years old, who absolutely would be considered useless to most people. If God can use me, God can use you. If God can use me, God wants to use you. And all you have to do is decide you're going to do what God wants you to do, live your life by principles and priorities, seek first the kingdom of God, do what He tells you to do, and you'll see God provide for you. You just got to go somewhere, plant yourself, and stay there. We several years ago started a program in our church as the church was growing and God was doing some exciting things and still is doing some exciting things. We decided to put together a program whereby students from Bible colleges could come to our church and they could learn the ministry on the ground level. We put together an 11-week program that we called Summer Missionaries, and it is a tremendous, tremendous program where kids come in, or college students come in, men come in, and this past year we saw through our summer missionary program there was 82,000 doors that were knocked on. There were 82 people that trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There were over 100 young people that trusted Christ as Lord and Savior through a ministry called Camp Liberty that we have during the summer. It's an exciting, exciting program where you get involved in every aspect of ministry, and you get to see every aspect of ministry, no kidding, from the ground up. And if you'd like to, we only can get a couple of students from every college because we can only take 10 students. Right now, we've already got 18 to 21 students that are already interested, and we're going to be here and in a couple other colleges. If you would like to do that, you need to see my son, Pastor Matt, after the service, or go by the thing and make an appointment with him sometime during this day. We'll be here all day today. Make an appointment. We'll meet with you, and it'll take us about 20 minutes to present what we're doing. If you'd like to be part of that, and if God's leading you, then we'd love to have you. If God's not leading you, we don't want you there. But if you would like to see local church ministry, if it's something that God would have you to do, then make sure you get part of that. Now take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. I got about 15 minutes. I want to share with you something very important. John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. Wonderful story, amazing story. You read a book, a story in the Bible, it's just amazing. The Word of God is so alive. The Bible says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth. This story is fantastic. I used to say this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but every one of the Bible stories that are detailed like this are my favorite. It says in John chapter 11, it says, Now a certain man was sick. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Now you know these three characters. This is a family that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a lady who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, her sister who loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lazarus was somebody who loved and supported the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're introduced to these three people. And now the Bible gives us some detail about who Mary was. It says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This man was sick, God tells us. God tells us he was sick. And you need to understand, when you're sick, all you want to do is get better. A few weeks ago, I went into the hospital. I thought I was dying. I do not like pain. I told you a little while ago, I don't trust dentists. I don't like pain. And when I'm sick, and I don't know about you, because some of you are probably more spiritual than I am, but when I'm sick, I don't want somebody coming and praying, God, give him grace through the sickness. I don't want that. I want healed, and I want taken care of right now. This is an emergency. I'm in pain. Everything else needs to stop. Get me better. That's my whole thinking. Now, if you're more spiritual than I am, then God bless you, and please teach me how to do that. But when I'm sick, I want out. I had a kidney stones a few years ago. When I got kidney stones, I'm laying in bed moaning and groaning. Oh. I thought I'm miserable. I called the two associate pastors of our church, and I called them up and I said, listen, would you come over? The Bible says, if any sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will lift them up. And they came over, Pastor Matt and Pastor Shore. And I said, would you anoint me with oil? Would you pray over me? And they anointed me with oil and they prayed over me. And they said this. They said, dear Lord, help Pastor Tice to have grace during this time. And I stopped the prayer and I said, no, don't pray that. Pray the pain will go away. And I know it's not right to interrupt a prayer, but I didn't want the pain. When you are sick, when you are hurting, you just want, it's an emergency. Take care of this. I don't care if it's a little pain. You ever get up in the middle of the night and stub your toe? Oh my goodness, you say. I remember when the guy gave me the root canal and he said it was just going to be a little discomfort. And then I thought, this lying guy. And then I said, oh God, just take me to heaven. I don't care if it's the rapture or death, but I don't want this pain. Heal me or take me to heaven. It's just, you just want out of the situation. Understand that. This is an emergency situation. And it's an emergency situation for somebody who loves Jesus Christ. It's an emergency situation for somebody who finances the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an emergency situation for somebody who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an emergency situation for somebody who's been willing to give their all. Mary, the Bible says, she's the one who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. She loved him. She sacrificed for him. She gave him. That's an act of showing that she was giving her all to him. And it's an emergency. The Bible says, therefore, since this emergency took place, who do you go to when you're in an emergency situation? I hope you go to the Lord. I hope you go to the Lord. Well, that's what they did. The Bible says, therefore, the sisters, Lazarus is so sick he can't send for anybody. Maybe he said, would you get Jesus? I am sick. Get Jesus to come here. Get Jesus to take care of this. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, Master, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The emphasis here again, and God just emphasizes this over and over. Not only does Lazarus love him, not only does Mary love him, not only does Martha love him, but Jesus, you love Lazarus. You love him. This is a mutual relationship of love. You love him. He loves you. This is an emergency. When Jesus heard that, He heard that his friend, he heard this one who gave to him, he heard this one whose sisters were pleading for him to come. He heard this. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, I'm not going to have time to expound on this, but I want you to see something. I want you to go down in verse 14. And I want you to see this. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now, it looks like Jesus didn't know what he was talking about in verse 4. Because 10 verses later, he said, "This isn't unto death." And then he says, "Lazarus is dead." There are times that you're going to be in ministry, that you're going to be serving the Lord, and you're going to think, "Wait a minute, God said one thing and something else is happening. This just doesn't seem right. And God says one thing here and something else is happening. And what are you doing, God?" And you're going to be confused. And especially when you're in an emergency situation. When God, you need to supply, and you need to supply right now. You need to take care of the situation, and you need to take care of it right now. The Bible says that Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." Let me explain this to you. Your life is not for your pleasure. Your life is not for your joy. Your life is not for your convenience. Your life is for the glory of God. You are here to represent Jesus Christ. You are here to show the world the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, "I want to be like Jesus was on the cross. When they had spit in his face, when they had beaten him, when they had ripped open his back, when they had totally and completely embarrassed him and humiliated him, when they had totally and completely misused him and abused him. Then they took him and put him on that cross. They nailed his feet and his hands to that cross. They dropped that cross in the ground. He sat there in agony, and the first words that came out of his mouth were, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" And the glory of God shone out of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I want to be like that. I want to be like that." He said, "Listen, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be manifest." Now, look at the emphasis again. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister. He loved Mary and Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. Now, you would think that since he loved her, And the disciples would have thought, since he loved her, he loved both sisters, he loved him, that this is an emergency situation, Jesus is going to jump on it, and Jesus is going to do something, and he's going to do something about it now. In fact, later on in the story, when Jesus gets to Lazarus' tomb, those that are mourning with Mary say, "If he healed the sick, couldn't he have come and taken care of his friend? Why didn't he take care of his friend? If he could do that for others, why doesn't he take care of those that he cares about?" You ever think, "Lord, I've been doing what you want me to do. I'm here at Ambassador Baptist College. I'm here to serve you, and I'm doing what you want me to do. Where are you? Where are you? Where were you when I needed you? What was the situation?" If Martha says, and Mary repeats it, "Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. This is an emergency. God, you got to take care of this." You think Jesus is going to jump and say, "Hey, let's run to Bethany. Let's take care of my friend and take care of my friend and show his sisters that we love them." There's all sorts of pressure on Jesus to do that. The Bible says, but look in verse 6. The Bible says, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick," this one he loved, this one whose sisters he loved, this one who had cared and taken care of him, when he heard these things, the Bible says, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Wow. That doesn't look like he's very caring. Where in the world are you, God? God, I'm here. I'm waiting for you to help me through this exam. Where are you? God, I'm here, and I'm trying to pay my bill. Where are you? God, I'm here and there's things going on in my family back home. Where are you? God, it's an emergency. God, you got to take care of this. But Jesus, the Bible says, did not move for 2 full days. I believe that during those 2 days, the disciples were saying, what in the world's he doing? Why isn't he going? Lazarus, you know Lazarus. Man, if he dies, hey, we've lost some financing here for the ministry. If he dies, this is one of his friends. If he dies, it's going to discredit us. Why doesn't he go? Why doesn't he go? Why doesn't he go? And I think they sort of figured out, hey, because of something they say later on, he's afraid to go because he knows that his life is being threatened and the Jews are out to get him there, so he doesn't want to go back, and they've sort of figured that out. The Bible says, then, after 2 days, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee there. They thought they had it figured out. And goest thou thither again? You're going to go there? Remember, they're out to kill you. You haven't gone for 2 days. Why go now? Jesus answered, are there not? Now listen, here's the key to this entire chapter. Or at least through verse 44, this story. It says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things, said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he spoke of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Then he makes a strange statement. My friend Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. My friend has just gone through the misery of sickness. He's died. His sisters are mourning, and I'm glad. Why? For your sake, that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And I love positive Thomas. I love to be surrounded by positive friends that are there to encourage you to do what God wants you to do. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Great words of encouragement in times of despair. Now listen, you ought to read the rest of this, but understand this. Jesus is in the midst of this situation. It's a trying situation. His friend is going through trials. He loves Lazarus. Lazarus loves him. He loves Martha. He loves Mary. The Bible says, Jesus said, when he heard about this emergency situation, Jesus said, okay, what are we doing? What are we having for dinner? And for 2 days, he did absolutely nothing. Why? Well, Jesus tells us the answer. He says, listen, I don't live my life by emergencies. I don't live my life by peer pressure. I don't live my life by the direction of man, emergencies, finances, friends, wicked peer pressure, positive peer pressure. I live my life in the light. And if you walk in the light, if you do what God tells you to do, and if you stay in the direction that God wants you to take, if you just consistently, continually do what God wants you to do, you'll just stay there doing what God gives you the light to do. And by the way, he does that in 3 ways, through prayer, according to James chapter 1, through the word of God, according to Psalms chapter 119, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you'll go to verse 14 of that chapter, you'll see that that's how we walk in the light. So we walk in the light by allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us day by day, by reading the word of God day by day, and by asking God, Lord, why are you doing this, and what do you want me to do in the midst of this trial? That's how you walk in the light. And Jesus said, look, I know my friend Lazarus is dead. I know that Mary's hurting. I know that Martha's hurting. And I know the emergency situation, everything, everybody thinks going on. But I'm going when God gives me direction. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to be faithful to do what God wants me to do. And Jesus could sit there calmly in the midst of an emergency situation because he lived his life by the principles of God's word and by the priorities of God's word. And because he did that, while everybody else is stressed out, while everybody else is thinking they're going to die, while everybody else is panicked about what's going on, he walked consistently, continually, moving forward to accomplish the goal that God had for him to accomplish. I want you to understand this. There are no emergency phones in heaven. God is not panicked about what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And you may think, where is he? Where is he? Lord, if you had been here, you need to understand God is in control. God will work things out. God will supply things, but he'll do it in his time. He's not getting in on your program. You need to get in on his program. And when you get in on his program, you will see the glory of God. That does not mean that everything's going to go right. That does not mean that everything's going to go exactly the way you think it ought to go. But I want you to understand, you will see the power and you will see the presence of God and you will see the glory of God in his time. On our second anniversary, we had 210 people in services. By our third anniversary, we had gone through we had people leave the church, move out of town. We had people called to the mission field. We lost our building that we were meeting in. We had to move into an old dance studio. And by our third anniversary, we had grown the church from 210 to 50 on our third anniversary. It was a very discouraging time, and I'm saying, God, why are you doing this? First of all, we didn't know until a week before we had to move out of the one building, and we were going to move into another building, that we even had a building to move into. We moved into that building, and we said, God, what are you doing? God, you've got to provide for us a place, and finally he gave us a place. We moved in just at the last minute. I remember just a few weeks after we moved into that anniversary, that building, our anniversary went by, and I remember things were tough, really tough financially. And I can remember standing up one time and saying to our people, look, folks, I want you to know today, we operate week by week. We need enough money to come in today in order to pay our rent and to pay salaries. We have no money in the bank. We needed money to pay rent. We need to pay salaries. And we didn't know what we were going to do. And so I just by faith told the people and asked God to supply. And that day we had enough money to pay the rent and not enough money to pay the salaries. I had two boys at home, two little baby boys. I had my wife in the car my wife. I needed to feed them. We didn't have any food in the house. And I said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. Everybody had left and I'm closing up the church after the evening services. And I'm walking out thinking, we don't have anything to eat tomorrow. God, I don't know what you're going to do. As I'm walking out the church building, the last door I went by was the nursery door, and I smelled the nursery. I said, oh, my goodness, they didn't take out the garbage in the nursery, and that's just a bad thing. And they don't tell you about this in ministerial class, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes when you're starting a church from scratch, you have to take out the garbage that's in the nursery. And I went, and I thought, God, first of all, I don't have any food for tomorrow. God, and I got the thing, and I thought, man, this is terrible. I'm walking out, and I walk out in the parking lot, and then I remember we don't even have a garbage can that we own. We have to use the neighbor's garbage can. They let us cut a hole in our chain-link fence so that we could go over to the garbage can next door, because we're so broke, we don't even have money for our own garbage can. And I'm sort of complaining about this to God and saying, God, why are you letting this happen? And why is this taking place? And I walk through the chain link fence as I push the wires apart, and I go over to the garbage can. I'm saying to God, God, I don't even know what we're going to do. I open up the garbage can. This is a 4x8 dumpster. I open up that dumpster, and I look inside the dumpster, and I couldn't believe what I saw. Inside that dumpster is about three quarters of the way full. There was packaged and processed salamis and meat that was cold to the touch. There was cheeses, exotic cheeses that were filling that place. Inside there was crackers and all sorts of stuff from a display rack that had come from someplace that God had somebody put right there. I looked at that stuff and I said, my goodness, look at all that food that's there. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, come here, look at this. I said, what are we going to do? She said, you get in the dumpster, I'll get the car. And we backed that car up and we filled our trunk up and we took that stuff up and we filled our freezer with food and all sorts of great stuff that God had provided. And I thought, God, thank you. And for months, we served people exotic cheese and meat. And they said, where did you get the money for this? I said, well, you wouldn't believe it. But God supplied. And I want you to know that week by week by week by week by week, if you do what God wants you to do, look, you may think, it's an emergency, God, you got to take care of it. But God wants to bring glory to himself. And God wants to use your life, and you just be consistent, and you keep doing what God wants you to do. And I don't care how hard it is, an ambassador, you stick it out. And I don't care how hard it is in the ministry, you just stick it out, and you just keep doing, and you just keep doing, and you just keep doing. And one day you'll stand before a crowd, and you'll say, I want you to know that though I'm little, though I'm deserving of nothing but hell, though I deserve to be separated from God forever, a miraculous, awesome, almighty, all-powerful God was able to use somebody as simple and stupid and weak as me. And if God can use me, he can use you. And if God knows about my emergencies, he knows about yours. And don't worry, he'll come through in time. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help every young person here to hear the truth that's here. Lord, I thank you that you're not a God that runs on an emergency time clock. I thank you, Father, that if we live our life the way you did, by principles and priorities, we can walk steadily. We don't have to have a roller coaster Christian life. We can move forward for you. We can see you do things, and we can watch your glory manifest in our life the same way it was in Lazarus when he died and you brought him back from the dead. Thank you, Father, that you can do great things. I pray you will do great things in the hearts and the minds of young people even today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you this. You had any emergencies lately? Wondering what God's doing? Maybe some things you need to talk to God about, wondering what he's doing in your life. Maybe you need to come to God. And you may just, maybe there in your seat, or maybe come to this altar and just say, Lord, God, I thank you for that message. I thank you for the fact that you're in control, even when I think things are out of control. I give that to you. I give that to you. Would you say that to the Lord? Maybe we'll have a verse of invitation. I'm going to step back and turn the pulpit over to Brother Beal. But if God's talking to you, why don't you talk to him?